Welcome to Theology Thursday, an ecumenical space for students to discuss matters of faith and theology. I'm your host, Connor Grubbs.
And I'm your co-host, Johnny Grubbs.
He's really enjoying this. Ryan needs to quit bailing on us. It's getting out of hand.
He bailed.
He did. But he has a good excuse. I'll give that to him. This episode's going to be a little different. Actually, you're about to hear a sermon that Johnny preached at his church, where he's the youth pastor, Church by the Sea. Johnny, why don't you tell us a little bit more about the message that we're about to hear?
Yeah, so I preach from time to time in, quote, big church here. And a lot of times I just preach like a one-off sermon, but I just wanted to preach about my passion and my calling. And so basically talking about, and stealing, as you said, definitely pulling heavily from Reggie Joyner.
From it's plagiarism.
Yeah,
but, you know.
From Orange. I do say his name before I get into it. But it's cool. He uses marbles basically to represent the weeks leading up to graduation for a student when they, starting from kindergarten to graduation. In this particular sermon, I don't just stop there. I do encourage our people to be involved in the life of the youth. And it's really cool because I've actually seen results from it. But beyond that, I also just talk about it. I gave this at the beginning of the year. In fact, it may have been the first Sunday after Christmas, after the new year. And I related it to the end also just about the countdown that we have to when we go to glory. There's a countdown to graduation where a student has influence in the world and we need to get around them. But then I also said, like, towards the closing the message, to talk about what about like us as adults, like how many marbles do we have left? And I actually did a little bit of research to figure out, based on the average lifespan, how many marbles do we have left just in our life,
right,
to glorify God.
So we might as well not listen to it because you just explained it.
No. I think you'll see some of the...
Sure.
I just wanted to say, yeah, it's making the countdown count.
You guys can tune out now. This is both the worst episode.
Ministry,
I don't know why we agreed to let the heretic sermon take up an entire episode. I'm just kidding. I'm really excited about it. And I love that book by Reggie Joyner, Playing for Keeps. And uses the whole marble thing. It's good. It taught me, I don't use marbles, but it has taught me, when I know for a fact that I'm going to be involved in a certain ministry for a certain season of time, to visualize that.
You're right, absolutely.
For me, sometimes it's as simple as printing out, a bunch of little dots and filling them in every day. Whatever that might be for you, to visualize it certainly helps, because it's like, okay, I only have this much time left with these students.
Right.
And he talks about doing it as parents or as youth pastor or whatever. For me, even if I know I'm only going to be with, a certain school for a semester or whatever.
Right.
Because the nature of the ministry I do, it changes a lot. I'm not always with the same students. But even if it's just a few months, I find a way to visualize that so that as I'm going through it, I know, okay, I have a limited amount of time I need to spend this wisely. It's a good thing to remember.
Absolutely, yeah.
So, without further ado, here's a sermon from our household heretic here at Theology Thursday.
Pastor Jeff is gracious enough to give me the opportunity to preach in the pulpit from time to time. And, I do give other types of sermons, but I can only go so long before talking about my passion and my calling, which is for youth ministry. So there will be a universal application at the end, but this is kind of focused around the next generation in youth ministry. So it's a disclaimer as we start this morning. And with that, I'll get right into the Word of God. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's verses 1 through 9. It says this: "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. I do pray that you remove me and speak through me, Lord, this morning, Lord, and that we leave here changed because of who you are. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Now, this passage has many applications. With Scripture, there's often one objective interpretation, but then there's many applications that flow out of that, and we will be talking again about the next generation. But first, I'm sitting here asking myself, where did the year go, right? Every year when the day after Christmas hits, I find myself asking this question, where did the year go? In the early part of the year, my wife and I found ourselves standing over the hospital bed of a young person who was supposed to die the day before from their injuries. They were in a head-on collision with a drunk driver in the opposite car. Now, they recovered in a miraculous way, and they actually began to walk before they were even thought to be able to. And now they're on track to graduate high school early. So this is really good. It's a hopeful story, right? But this same student has been busy, but was able to make it to one of our Bible studies 2 weeks before Christmas. And she was talking to me, and after having this near-death experience, this young person is more interested than ever than how her life now relates to the kingdom to come. How does my now affect my eternity? A few months later, I would sit down next to a student in a mental health facility because they tried to take their own life. There's been many prayers and talks and referrals, and things are far from perfect in this situation, but this young person has at least stepped out of that desperate moment, and they want to build their faith. There is somewhere they want to live, and they want to find out what their purpose is on this planet. With kids in situations where they don't see a point, I always try to make sure they know that they're valued and remind them that no one else can play their part. God has made us each with our own temperaments, personalities, and gifts for a reason. We have a purpose and just a little time this side of heaven to use the gifts that we're given. Toward the end of the year, my wife would give birth to our baby girl. And she had moderate complications, but everybody is doing phenomenal now. But as I look at my daughter now, and then I look back at some of those touch-and-go moments in the hospital, I'm reminded how fragile life is. See, all of these moments in my ministry, in my family, they all have something in common. These moments are reminders that we're not just counting down to a new year. We're counting down to the moment where hopefully we'll stand before Christ and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so I pray for my daughter. I pray that she finds her part to play in this story God is telling. And I pray this for my students as well, because I know life is short. And this morning, I want to talk about making the countdown count for our family and for our church. Those are the two environments we're going to be focusing on this morning and making the countdown count. How do we do that among our families, and how do we do that among the larger body of the church? But first, I need to address the calling, because if we're going to make the countdown count, we need something to pass on. We need something to instill, and it's contained within our scripture reading this morning. And so what I want to do is cover it real briefly. Now, I did a four-week series at the beginning of the year with my students on the greatest command. And so I say that to say this is not comprehensive or exhaustive. It's just to give us an idea of what we're aiming for as we make the countdown count. All right, let's read verse 4 and 5 again. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I'm not a linguist by any stretch of the imagination, but I am fascinated by Hebrew. In Hebrew, these words have a lot of meanings that are all interconnected to mean one idea. And so words are often ideas rather than just like something straightforward. And so, again, not exhaustive, but I do want to break down what Moses actually wrote down here when he's giving the greatest command. So we'll go word by word. There's that beginning. Hear, O Israel, hear. Now, in English, that just means like sound waves passing through our ear, right? I mean, because you can hear, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're listening. But in Hebrew, that word does mean listen, and it also means respond, okay? So it's an active listening. For the idea of loving the Lord our God, there's this idea of feeling and action. There's a trend for a long time. It's like love is a verb. Love is something you do. And it's true. Love denotes sacrifice and action. But biblically, it's also a feeling. And in fact, it's the feeling of love that often leads to action. And so both are contained within that word love. Our hearts, our emotions, our thoughts, even our wisdom, the things that we've garnered through the years, we're to love God with all of that. Our soul, that's a really big word study, but suffice it to say, it means your whole self, body and spirit. And finally, we get to strength. And it's a lot like it sounds. It's with tenacity, with vigor, but there's a snowball effect in mind in this Hebrew word. So it's with tenacity and vigor more and more and more, like we're increasing in fulfilling this command as we grow. So Hebrew is complex. A single word expresses an enormous amount. So I took the word study and I kind of fleshed it out. And it would kind of read something like this. This is not a Bible translation. That'd be sacrilegious. But it's just kind of a way of looking at these words fleshed out in one single kind of phrase here. Okay, so it would read something like this. Attention. Hear and obey. The only creator, eternal king of everything, is our God. That's Yahweh. He's the Lord alone. You are to love him in the way that you feel and act towards him. To love him with all of your thoughts, feelings, emotions, and wisdom. And with all of yourself, both your physical being and personality, with all increasing passion and vigor. That's our calling. That's our calling. But that's not all. Because Jesus took it a step further. When he listed this as the greatest command, he added to it. The second command is like it. They're two sides of the same coin. Love your neighbor as yourselves. So therefore, he made loving God and loving the people around us two sides of the same coin, right? No pressure, right? That's an enormous call. So now would be a good time to remind you of grace, okay? Christ has already won the battle on the cross. He died for our sins. He won in his resurrection. He's alive now and here as we call upon him. If you put your faith in God, there's a lot of grace as we try to live this out, okay? Commands don't save us, okay? But salvation does inspire us to live out the command. All right, so that's the command. Now, let's check out two environments where we live this out, within the family and within the many generations represented within the church. All right, number one, for our families. Now, faith should be shaped primarily at home. Unfortunately, this isn't always the case, but it certainly is ideal. And it's this first environment that Moses emphasizes. This call for parents is clear. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children's hearts. Everything we just talked about, impress that onto your children. All right, so maybe this has been driving you nuts, okay? This jar of marbles here, okay? You're like, is this one of those guess how many deals? Like, what is he trying to do? You could go ahead and lean to the person next to you and kind of give your best guess, just for fun. You know, you can be like, I think there's this many or that many, okay? All right. The answer is 936, okay? And if any of you got that right, You win absolutely nothing, okay? And you probably should have saved that guess for a time you could win something. So why 936? There's 936 weeks from birth to graduation. One of the biggest children's ministry curriculum publishers, the Orange Group, had the bright idea of representing this idea with marbles and a jar. In fact, you can buy a bag of 936 marbles from them in a sack, and each one, each day a parent can count down. Now, here's the deal. This is a fair amount of marbles, but when you think of it in terms of time, weeks, it's not all that much. I mean, it can be contained in a single jar. From the moment a child enters the world, the countdown starts, and with each passing week, a marble comes out of the jar. Like, it's crazy to think that my daughter has already spent 15 of these marbles on her way to graduation. I don't even want to think about that. Kindergarten starts and things are already getting pretty slim. There's 624 marbles in this jar before they move on. There's a huge shift as we run into these formative grade school years. And then we hit the big transition into middle school. At sixth grade, we're down to 364 marbles. 364 marbles. Hormonally charged marbles, okay? At this point, we've lost two-thirds of our marbles. That was on purpose, yes. If you have a sixth grader at home, you know a thing or two about losing your marbles. Then when your kid walks through the door of high school as a freshman, you're down to 208 marbles. And for high school seniors out there, consider the fact that they are down to their last 52 marbles. For one of my students, there's just the remaining weeks of this next semester. That's a couple handfuls of marbles. And when the marbles are up, they're out there with a greater influence on our society for better or worse. That's just how it works. They become adults and they become greater influencers. Now, I know what you're thinking, okay? Especially if you're a parent or a grandparent this morning. You're like, thanks for equally depressing me and freaking me out. You know, that's not cool. Listen, neither of those emotions are my goal. But and I know that some of you might be resistant to the idea of doing a countdown. You may be thinking, don't make me focus on how much time I have left. I want to be focused on the now. But the CEO of the aforementioned Orange Group, he explains why he came up with the marbles. He said, when you see how much time you have left, you tend to get serious about the time you have now. Listen, I don't want anyone here to count down with dread. That's not my goal. But when I spend time with my daughter, I want to be intentional about each and every one of these marbles. I don't want to miss the opportunity to show my family God's love, how to love him and how to love their neighbor. We are paying attention to the time we have left, so we will be motivated to make the countdown count. Now we get to our church. When I spend time with our students, I want to be intentional about every one of these marbles too. Verses 7 through 9 of our scripture reading say, talk about them when you sit at home, but also when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your heads, bind them on symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. And so they move beyond just the parents and say, everybody in the community needs to be bearing witness to loving God and loving their neighbors so that all generations, all people are watching this unfold before them. Grandparents and parents, you've likely been following me so far. But let me address the empty nesters, maybe those who are not yet parents or singles. There might even be a teenager or two in here this morning. You don't get off so easy. You are essential to this calling. As I said before, faith is often developed primarily in the home, but it's also meant to be developed within the community of faith we call the church. In Moses' time, the community of God was the nation of Israel, but today it is the church. And so when Moses tells God's people to live out the calling of the greatest commandment within the community in sight of those young and old, everywhere you go and everything you do, we need to listen to that call. The principle of family and church is laced throughout Scripture. As a community of many generations within this church, we are to be instilling our faith during the formative years of young people's lives. It's really meant to be a both-and situation. When I see this partnership fully functioning, it's a beautiful thing. You know, sometimes this partnership is simple, and we get to be a small voice of mentorship and discipleship as we affirm parents who are already making the countdown count. But there are also moments for many of our youth where this investment is not taking place at home at all. And in those moments, we fulfill that same role of mentorship and discipleship, but we also become a family for those kids. And that's also a beautiful thing. You may have heard the alarming statistic that 70% of young people walk away from the church when they reach college. Kind of a bummer. But the Fuller Youth Institute decided to conduct a survey of churches where they would instigate a program that they developed. In these programs, students didn't just interact with their pastor or youth pastor, but also with soccer moms, grandparents, singles, college grads, new dads, all kinds of things, okay? People from all walks of life who loved Jesus and attended their same church. They found that nearly 90% of students professing to be believers within these intergenerational programs held on to their faith in college. And many of them went on to raise their own godly families. Why does this work? Well, first off, it's God's idea of it being a community surrounding the next generation. But it also makes logical sense because I've watched it happen. When kids see that a grandparent, a divorcee, a widow, a new dad, a college grad are all sharing the same faith, even though they're separated by years and societal factors, they start to pause for a minute. They start to think, maybe Jesus is who he said he was, because these people are so different, but they definitely encountered the same Jesus. And so it's its own apologetic for the faith. That's why this year we launched our small group program within the youth ministry. And we've got a long way to go with this program, and we need a lot more adults. But during most times in the school year, students are led in a discussion about the things they are learning. They are led by adults in the church who love Jesus, but have all walked down very different roads. Among our volunteers, we have parents, an empty nester, a grandma, and even a college freshman. Now, let me back up a minute, because some of you are getting a little scared. You think it's going to give us the hard sell, you know, like, I'm scared of teenagers. Please don't make me do this, right? Okay, listen, I know that your role with kids and teens is going to look different for everyone. Now, for some, that is volunteering, and if this message leads to more volunteers, I'm not going to complain. And I'm sure Lisa wouldn't either for the kids, but I promise that's not my angle this morning. There are many simple ways to fill out our call for 0 to 18-year-olds. For some, it's just being intentional about interacting with students. I love Pastor Jeff because he always makes a concerted effort to talk to the students, the teenagers that he sees. Sometimes they have a conversation and it's great. Sometimes they grunt and act socially awkward and it's like, was that even a phrase, you know? But conversation or not, Pastor Jeff wants people to feel noticed all the way down to our infants. And I know that being noticed by adults in the church goes a long way for our young people. So there it is. Maybe it's just saying hello. How's school? For others, maybe it's praying more intentionally for the next generation and for the youth ministry in our church. Some of our volunteers cook once a month for the kids. Nothing says, I love you, like a no-strings-attached home-cooked meal. The kids love it. So there are several people involved with our young people on some level, and I can't thank them enough for their investment. The amount of help I got for our summer camp and retreat and the scholarships that poured in for kids who couldn't afford it, the list goes on and on for what people have done to show they value this calling. So it's not meant to be a lecture here this morning, but it is meant to be a reminder. Because we all need to find our role in passing this spiritual baton that will echo into eternity for God's glory. We all have a part to play in this. So What's the bottom line here this morning? You are important to the spiritual formation of the next generation. And we need to pray about what we do with that. Okay? But that's youth, okay? We talk about youth, right? Youth ministry. Sorry, I'm biased. I'm the youth guy. So let me take a minute to take my youth pastor goggles off for a second, okay? And add some universal application. If you'll allow me to be so bold. If you're 55, don't raise your hand. If you're 55, based on the average lifespan in the U.S., and that's the average lifespan, so this is give or take, all I would have to do is fill up the rest of this jar, and it would be an average countdown jar to the moment you come into the new kingdom and meet Christ face to face. That's not a dreadful thing. That's something to be excited about, okay? And of course, this jar gets a little bit emptier each year past 55. Now, I know you're like, okay, you can put your youth pastor goggles back on. You know, I liked it better when you were talking about 0 to 18-year-olds, right? Look, here's my point. We have such a limited time this side of heaven. It may not be youth ministry, but we still have a choice of how we're going to spend the marbles we have as adults. Are they marbles filled with patience and love? Are they filled with reconciliation and forgiveness? Is there a mission trip you still need to go on, or a board at the church you need to join? Is there a person you need to forgive, or some pride that we need to swallow? Will our family and coworkers left behind look at us and say, what a testimony for Christ? The countdown to graduation is vital, but as adults, our countdown to eternity is as well. Each of those marbles is an amazing gift. Remember, when you see how much time you have left, you tend to strive to live a fuller life in the present. And again, I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes. I watched this church making the countdown count. But that doesn't mean we can't grow in the practice. My grandfather has his PhD, among other degrees. You could wallpaper a small room in his house. And I remarked as a young man, Papa, you know everything. And he looked at me real seriously and he said, grandson, there's always more to learn. There's always more to learn. And so there's always room to grow. And we can continue to be the church who will make the countdown count, but we can do it with greater and greater love, increasing with every marble that we spend. In our homes, at this church, in your life, and in this new year, let's make the countdown count for the glory of God. Let's pray.